We're going to be in Philippians 1. Last week, we introduced Philippians 1 to you. Philippians 1, 12 through 18 is our passage today. For those that don't know, I am not creative enough to come up with series of sermons. I can do it, but it'll be wonky, as what our kids will say. It'll be wonky, okay? So what I like to do is make my way through books of the Bible. So today, we are in the second portion of this, and I want to tell you right now, this is applicable to mothers, it's applicable to fathers, it's applicable to children, it's applicable to people, it's applicable to everybody, okay? What Paul has done here in Philippians is he's written a book that is characterized by joy. He's overwhelmed with joy in this book, and so I want us to see that today in Philippians 1, 12 through 18. Now, I thought about coming up here and saying, all right, I need all the mothers to stand up, but I thought, you know what, we've stood up, sat down, we've done that enough today, so we're not going to make any moms stand up anymore, but that was a joke. I wasn't really going to do that. My wife would not want me to do that. But we're gonna read this passage, and then I want you to see some truths in here today from Philippians 1. So it starts out, and it says, see if we can get this to work. Here we go. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the entire or whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. He goes on, he says, to be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Amen. The first truth that we can glean from this is that our response to every situation, is a chance to advance the gospel. I don't know about your copy of God's word. Mine, this whole passage right here begins with a title that says, the advancement of the gospel. Now, I want you to understand that when Paul wrote this letter, it was written in letter form. He didn't say, okay, verse 1, and then start. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. That's not how it happened. It was a letter. When we broke this down and we saw these sections, we wanted to label them so they'd be easier to remember. And so I want you to see that this entire passage from 12 to 18 is all about the advancement of the gospel. And what Paul wants you to understand, as he's sitting in a Roman prison, that every situation is an opportunity to advance the gospel. It's an opportunity for our faith to be shared. Look at this. He says, now, I want you to know, he wants us to be encouraged. He wanted the church at Philippi to be encouraged. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. What a beautiful thought. No matter the situation, whether imprisoned or free, you can advance the gospel with the people around you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That you can through God, you can advance the gospel. I love what other translations say. These things have turned out for a greater purpose. A greater purpose. The fact that I'm in prison has turned out for something greater than I could have ever done outside of prison. Think about that. Think about that thought for a second. He's saying, because I am imprisoned, it is better for me to be here. It has actually served to advance the gospel. How many of us look at our circumstances in life, whether good, bad, or otherwise, and believe that it has happened so that we can advance the gospel? Do you ever think that way? Do you ever go down the road and someone is tailgating you, or maybe it's the opposite? Maybe you're being slowed down by someone in front of you, and you think, man, this is an opportunity for me to show grace and mercy, and it's an opportunity for me to advance the gospel to the person behind me, right? Do you think that way? No. We always think about, man, this is either going to make me late or, man, they're going to rear end me, right? We don't think about advancing the gospel that way. How many of us genuinely believe this is something that is, you don't have to raise your hand because I can imagine the poll that we could take here, but how many of you genuinely believe that when you've been dealt a heavy hand, that God is putting you in a position to further the kingdom? I don't think like Paul a lot of the time. I don't think, man, this stinks. I don't think this stinks, but I can advance the gospel. That's not what I think. I usually say, woe is me. I am overwhelmed by my current situation, and I cannot do anything. I am stopped in my tracks. I cannot be used for anything. The gospel won't be advanced through me. That's not even, the gospel didn't even come into the picture. But I'm just thinking, that's kind of what you're saying whenever you say that. We don't think that way. But Paul did. He believed that because the imperial guard had imprisoned him, that the guard was specifically, this guard right here, this is the imperial guard. This is something that you can see it as the Praetoric Guard, right? This guard, the Imperial Guard, was 9,000 trained, well-trained soldiers, right? And they were going to protect the emperor. So the Emperor Nero at the time said, I'm going to put you in the hands of the Imperial Guard, not just the regular Roman Guard, the Imperial Guard. They're going to watch over you. That's how much of a threat that he saw Paul as. And so what he says is, well, if you're going to put 9,000 elite guards around me, they're probably smart, they're well-trained, they're going to take care of you. The whole Imperial Guard is going to hear about the gospel. You're going to put 9,000 people around me? Paul says, I'm going to share the gospel with 9,000 people. What a thought. What a thought that if you're going to give me nearly 10,000 people, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to share the gospel. And Paul said, I'm not in prison to the Imperial Guard. I'm in prison because of Christ. What a wonderful thing to think about. What an incredible testimony to God's grace and Paul's boldness here. We can do the same thing, maybe on a much smaller scale. Maybe you're not comfortable with 9,000 people being around you. I know that my introverted self is overwhelmed with just these people here today, right? I'm standing behind a pulpit. I'm really hiding up here, okay? But Paul said, it doesn't matter. You are put there to share the gospel. You are put there to share the good news of Christ. Praise the Lord. Nearly 10,000 people heard the gospel because of Paul's boldness. And like I said, we can do the same thing. You can use your shopping endeavors. Think about this. How many times do you wait in line when you've gone to the grocery store? You wait in line almost every time, right? And so if you're sitting there and you're waiting in line, that's an opportunity to share the gospel. You go to a place where there's a lady checking you out or a man checking you out right there at the grocery store or wherever you're at, and that's a chance to share Christ's love with that person. Or maybe you spend your weekends at the ball fields. There's people around you that know Christ, and there's people around you that don't. And it's an opportunity to share the love of Christ with someone. We were at an antique shop in Fort Worth, Texas, when we were in seminary. I don't know why we were there. We had no business being there, okay? We couldn't rub two pennies together, okay? It was just, that's where we were at seminary, okay? And we were there, and the man walked in, and I don't know if you guys were with us. I don't know if you remember this, Mom and Dad, but the man walked in, and he asked me straightforward. He didn't know I was in seminary. He didn't know me from Adam. He said, do you know who the most important man in the world is? I looked at him, I said, Jesus Christ. I said, great. Have a good day. And he walked on to the next person, and I heard this man walk to almost every person in that store and say, do you know who the most important man in the world is? He did it over and over and over again. He knew as soon as he walked, I don't know if he did it on purpose, he knew there would be people there, or if he really was looking for something, but he knew that that was an opportunity to share the gospel. Now, you may feel imprisoned at times. Maybe you're at the DMV, okay? And maybe there's 9,000 other people there that feel imprisoned too, but you know what? if you're there and you're in line, it's an opportunity. God placed you there at that specific time uniquely to share the gospel. And maybe you have situations where you're like, I'm not comfortable with doing that. Well, maybe you don't do it through your words. Maybe you do it through your actions. Maybe people see Jesus in you through the way that you respond in grace to everyone around you. I know James is very clear. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So maybe we lose our anger. Maybe we learn to live with grace and mercy so that we can show the love of Christ to everyone around us. Every situation is a chance to share the gospel and to be further evidence that Christ is in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit reigns in our lives. Our situation is not a surprise to God. I want to stop and just tell you that for a second right now. Your situation that you are in and day out, does not take God by surprise. Is that overwhelming to you? It is to me. That the God of this universe, the creator of this universe, knows day in and day out who I'm going to encounter, the things that are going to happen, and he uniquely put us there for a purpose, to have the opportunity to share his truth with others. Moving on, the second truth I really, 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 really want you to see here this morning, that every situation is a chance to advance the gospel, that's one that we all know, isn't it? The next one is this: our response in the trials of this life is an opportunity to empower people around us. I want you to think about that for a second. I want that to sink in. Do you think of yourself as a person that can empower people around you? If you have the Holy Spirit, you are qualified to empower those around you. I'm not saying that you can do it. I'm just saying that he will do it through you. He will empower those around you. Look at what Paul says in the very next verse. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. He doesn't say, most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment, and they try to speak the word fearlessly. They sometimes speak the word. No, he says, they dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. They have no fear. My imprisonment has not only advanced the gospel to the imperial guard, but the brothers and sisters in Christ that see my imprisonment as imprisonment to Christ and only Christ, guess what? They are emboldened in their faith, and they share the word more fearlessly. Without fear. I love this statement. I love this because it is so true whether you realize it or not. Whether you realize it or not, whenever you take steps with the Holy Spirit and you live in the will of God for your life, and you are moving only when God moves and never without God, if that is you and that describes you, there are people that are watching that are bolder because of you. I don't want you to miss this, because this gives us responsibility a little bit, doesn't it? It gives us responsibility to share, to love like Jesus loved, to become more like Jesus. It gives us a responsibility to grow in righteousness. Not to deny it. Not even to become passive about it. It gives us a gumption. It pushes us forward and says, okay, listen, I have got to respond well because there are others watching. And it's going to empower others to do the same. Because if you're not empowering others to do the same and to fall into the will of God, then you're empowering others to do the exact opposite. I want you to know that. Your responses in the mountaintops and in the valleys empower others to respond the same way. When life is good, give glory to God. When life is hard, give glory to God. Regardless of what is going on, give him the glory. Allow him to have all the praise, to have all the glory. Yesterday, I was really this whole moving process. It wasn't just one day, but during this moving process, I've been humbled over and over and over again. I'm going to share with you one specific time that I was humbled, but I want you to know that your pastor has been humbled over and over again, consistently through this moving process. Okay. They say that when you get married, you realize how selfish you are, and when you have kids, you realize how angry you are, okay? And in the moving process, I think all of that is amplified, okay? All right, amen? Maybe that's not scripture, but I believe it to be true. One of my children had done something, and I decided to pull them away and to reprimand them. Okay, I wanted to get them away out of the area, okay? And I wanted to reprimand them. It's hot outside, so I didn't really want to go out there. I pulled them into my room, okay? And so when I pulled them into my room, I closed the door behind me, and I didn't realize that on a concrete floor, it doesn't matter what you do, your voice just carries throughout a house, okay? And so I was trying to not intimidate, but I was trying to show my child that what they were doing was wrong, okay? And as a father, you come across intimidating at times, and sometimes your voice becomes louder, okay? I don't think of that as yelling. I think of that as trying to speak over them because they want to interrupt you, but the whole point of this that I'm trying to tell you is that when I came out of the room, I heard another child in a high chair going, imitating my tone. And until you see it, you don't realize what you sound like. Okay? And I was humbled, took a step back, and realized, maybe I need to show a little bit more grace. But it was a real monkey see, monkey do type situation. You see, this is exactly how this starts. Whenever you do something, it empowers someone else to do the same thing. And when I came out, he was pointing his finger at his mother and he was grumbling at her, doing, I wanted Cheerios or something. But regardless of what is going on, we see behavior and we imitate it because we think that is how we are supposed to respond. Paul here says, I am going to share the gospel with these 9,000 people, and the result of it is God moving. Not just in the Imperial Guard, but in the brothers that are seeing me. Because now they are sharing the gospel more fearlessly. When we love and share the gospel in our homes, our kids take notice. When we love and share the gospel in here on Sunday mornings, there are young people that take notice because we don't start off as mature Christians do. It doesn't happen that way. You don't all of a sudden take on the Holy Spirit and become mature. That's not what happens. Ephesians describes it as going from children to adulthood, becoming more mature throughout your walk. The more time you spend in the will, the more time you spend in the Word of God, you become more mature, but it doesn't happen overnight. In Christianity, we imitate how our elders respond in situations. As believers, we look for other believers and how they respond. And when we're young Christians, we try to imitate that as we grow up in the faith. If we desire the next generation, this statement overwhelmed me last night. I just want you to understand, I believe this is firmly from God. If we desire the next generation to be bold and to share the gospel, we must be bold and share the gospel in a right manner that honors God. If we expect that from the next generation, we must do it. Do you feel the weight of that this morning? What we do today empowers the next generation of believers. I love this quote by Bonhoeffer because really, this is hard. This is not easy. If it was easy, Christians would be doing it all over the world. And they're not doing it really right now in America. You see it in the Middle East. You see it in China. You see it all over these places where the church is growing like crazy. Okay? You don't see it in America as much, but I want you to be encouraged by this statement. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: the Christ in his own heart, speaking of believers, is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. his own heart is uncertain, his brother's is sure. What that means is when I don't feel it, I can look to my brother in Christ and be encouraged because I understand that his Christ can strengthen me. And I don't mean that there's multiple Christ. That's not what I mean. What I'm saying, though, is there are times where you are uncertain. There are times whenever you don't feel it. There are times when you wake up and you're woke up on the wrong side of the bed. I see that every day in my life. I see it in my kids' lives, okay? I understand that. And so what I'm saying is we need each other. We need each other to embolden each other, okay? Because the Christ in my brother's life is certain when he is uncertain in my life. Do you feel this? Do you see that day to day? Do you feel the need for community? For a community to build you up, to bear your burdens? Do you feel that? We must respond like Paul does. That doesn't mean you're going to get it perfect every time. I want to stop for just, you're not going to be perfect. Everyone falls short of the glory of God, whether you are walking in Christ or not. You are going to fall short, okay? But that doesn't mean you can't grow. We can grow and see these trials, see these hilltops, these valleys, all of it, as an opportunity to empower those around us, and we can grow in that. The next truth I want you to see in this passage, we've gone through two verses, y'all. You think you're going to be here for a while? I don't think so. This next one's going to go quickly. All right. Glory be to God that the gospel would be advanced no matter what. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week. It is an arrogant statement. I'm going to come around just a minute, okay? I'm not going to hide behind the pulpit for this one. It's an arrogant statement to say that something I do will stop the advancement of the gospel. Go read stories out of China. It became illegal to be a Christian in China in the early 1900s, and there was about 1 million believers in China in the early 1900s. You can go read these statistics online. By the 1990s, there were 10 million believers in China in the underground church. I want you to understand that. When God is suppressed, that's when he shows off. Right now, one of the fastest growing communities in Christianity is in the Middle East. It's because it's illegal to be a Christian there. It's growing like crazy, like wildfire. There are people being persecuted day in and day out. You can read all about that. But there are people coming to Christ. It's growing like wildfire in those places. So I want you to understand that if a human believes that he can suppress God and that he can stop the advancement of the gospel, God will say, not today. You cannot do anything to stop the advancement of the gospel. I want you to understand that today. Glory be to God that the gospel will be advanced no matter what. He says this. I love this statement. I'm going to read up to this point, but I started right here because it's a lot. I want you to see this, though. He says, they preach out of love, the ones that are preaching not in envy or rivalry. They're preaching out of goodwill, knowing that I am appointed to the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. Okay? At this point, Paul says all of these things. He says there are some that are preaching this way, and there are some that are preaching this way. And then look what he says. This is a strong statement. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. And other ways it says, yes, I will rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. What a beautiful thought. There are some that are preaching enviously, rivalrously, and they're trying to imitate and grow their church because they want their church to grow in a way that may not be healthy. But they're preaching and they're trying to get people to see that. And they're envious of the church down the road and they're not happy with how that church is growing. But they want their church to grow. So they preach and they preach and they preach trying to get people to come. And Paul says, okay, look, that may not be the right manner. They may not have the right heart. But their words are advancing the gospel. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. in this I rejoice. What a beautiful thought. We can look at these people and we can say, okay, you know what? They're jealous, but it's okay. Or maybe it's me. Maybe I'm the one. Maybe I'm the one saying that I'm jealous. And maybe I'm the one that's having a hard time. Because I'll tell you right now, whenever I went to seminary, I met all of these men and all of these women, and they're doing, and all of them are doing incredible things for the gospel of Christ. All of them. Some of them have been persecuted. Some of them have lost their lives. These things happen whenever you're in this line of work. It's just going to. You're going to see droughts. You're going to see famine. And in those moments, it's going to be hard not to be envious or rivalrous of the churches down the street that are flourishing. And I see that not only in my life, but in the people around me. I see men and women doing this, sharing the gospel, whether it's false or pretense, right? Or whether it's true. I see them doing this. And you know what? I need to let go of that. It's not up to me to judge their hearts. It's up to me to be rejoicing because the gospel is being preached. Amen? It's up to me to let go of that. Paul looked at this and said, why does this matter? He looked at the church at Philippi and said, I'm not worried about what they think. I'm not concerned about them at all. I'm concerned that the gospel is going to be advanced, that we are going to do what Jesus Christ said for us to do in Matthew 28 and in Acts 1. In both instances, he said, you will be my witnesses. You will go out. You will go forth. How many of us see this? How many of us feel this? I'll be honest with you. There are moments in the past 4 years during COVID whenever I was preaching in Ozark. This may be confessional time for me. Okay? There were moments in time where I was discouraged. I wanted to quit. I said, God, maybe it would be just better for you and for me if I just leave the ministry. I thought that. I had to get creative at times. There were real lows where my wife said, you're going to make it. You're going to be okay. This is just a season. Because I would see people that had more funds. I would see churches that had better internet. They weren't relying on satellite internet. They had fiber, and I was so jealous of that. I wanted to upload these 30-minute videos, and it would take 16 hours, okay? I got discouraged. One day, I was reading through Proverbs and Psalms. I was reading through these monthly at that time, and I just realized whatever situation I was in, God had uniquely prepared me for that situation. He had called me. It was not a job, it was a calling. And I want to tell you this right now. The calling is not limited to your pastor. It's not limited to the preacher that stands behind the pulpit. It's not limited to the one that gives the invitation. It's not limited to me. It's not limited to just one person in the audience. It's not limited to the deacons. It is a calling that has been put on your lives. He looked at his disciples and he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded of you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. The last part was put in there for those specific times where you feel down and you feel like God maybe not using you right now. He said, listen, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. I'm not giving up on you. I am standing here with you to the end of the age. You don't feel equipped, but I'm equipping you right now. He's not surprised by our situation. He's uniquely put us in that situation. Some of you may not be familiar with this, but one of the most popular psalms that during that time that I just read over and over again was Psalm 23. Maybe one of the most popular psalms of all time. This chapter is just, it's gold, okay? I just want to share that with you right now. And I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read the ESV. I love what the ESV says. And you might be able to recite this. I don't know, but the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I want to walk through this, okay? Think about this. He is the one that makes you lie down in green pastures. He is the one that makes you drink from still waters. He makes you lie down there in the good times and makes you rest and makes you restored and gives you this good gift. And he leads you down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Those are the good moments. He's the one that orchestrates that, that uniquely puts you in those moments. But he's also in the valley. And he's sitting there leading you through the valley of the shadow of death because he is with me. And in the moments where it's hard, his rod and his staff, they're guiding us. And it's not easy, it's painful. You've seen shepherds guiding their sheep with their rod and their staff. They hit them. They put them in the right direction. They lead them through the valley so that they are not distracted. God does that for you and me every single day when we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, whenever it feels like there's evil all around us. We don't have to fear that because he is there with us. And then it says this, and I want you to understand this. This is the part that we don't often recite, and I want you to know that this is the part that may be the most important. He says, "You prepare for me a table in the presence of my enemies. You prepare for me a place to sit and dine in the presence of evil, in the presence of the hard times, whenever I feel like the world is collapsing, you're there setting the table before me so that I can feel comfort. You anoint my head with the oil, my cup overflows, and even whether in the still waters, on the green grass, or in the valley of the shadow of death, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." And it doesn't end there. And maybe after that, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What an incredible statement coming off the heels of Paul here. Paul, who's imprisoned, saying, "Listen, I could be shipwrecked. I can be imprisoned to the imperial guard. I can be exiled. I can be anywhere because I know that he is there with me. Surely his rod and his staff that will comfort me. Surely he leads me in those moments, whether it's on the hilltops or in the valley of the shadow of death. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all my days." And guess what? The gospel will be advanced. No matter what, no matter the situation, it is an opportunity to share the gospel, and it will be advanced. This is the will of God for you. He desires that you would dwell in his house forever. What a beautiful statement today for you to latch on to. That is his desire for you, that you would dwell with him for eternity. You may not know this about me, but, and Mom, I'm sorry, I'm going to share a little bit here. I was the only son to a single mother for 13 years of my life. The world's perspective would say that I'm an accident. Okay? Not from our heavenly perspective. Okay? That's not how it works. What my mom did was incredible. I called her a Moad, right? She was a mom and a dad. Okay? She did both of those things. If you think I throw like a girl, it's because my mom taught me, okay? And my grandma got out there and taught me too, and she was scared of the ball, okay? Mom, you made me cry this weekend when you posted about Gigi. That was tough to watch. She isn't used to me doting on her like this, so Mom, just take it easy. Just sit there. Well, what my mom is amazing at isn't what she worked so hard for to provide for us. That's not what was the most amazing thing that she did for me. We lived in Oklahoma City. We lived a long way away from Searcy, which is where my grandmother, my great aunt, my great uncle, my grandfather, all these people, they lived in this area. That was where your grandmother went to Searcy in a covered wagon, okay, in the early 1900s. So that's where home was, right? And she was in Oklahoma City. When I was 5 years old, or about to turn five, she moved to Searcy because she felt it was best for us. And let me tell you what she did when we got there. She moved us to be closer to family. It was time to start school. She wanted to make sure that we were getting the best possible environment that we could. And yes, family is a great environment, but that's not the environment I'm talking about right now. When we got to Searcy, we went to First Baptist Searcy, and I didn't have a choice. You've heard the term drug baby, right? Okay. I was drugged to church every single time the doors were open. There was no choice, okay? That's what happened. I went to church every time the doors were open. My mom was a single parent. She wanted me to be around godly guys at home and godly men at the church. That's what she desired for me. She took me to church. I didn't have a choice. The best decision that she made for me was to take me there. Do you know why? Because she saw her situation not as helpless, not as hopeless, but she saw it as an opportunity to advance the gospel to her first disciple. I'm overwhelmed by that statement today. It was an opportunity to share the gospel with a lost person, a five-year-old who needed the gospel desperately, like he needed air. That was her job. That's the first thing that she did. Whenever we got there, as we went back to church, single-handedly the most important thing that she could have done. Earlier, we talked about how incredible mothers are, or mother figures are. They're vital. It's the heartbeat of the church. I want you to understand that. Who are the people that are serving right now in the kids' area? They're mothers. Listen, I don't want to take this lightly. Bethany, you are the mother to our four children, but there are mothers in there right now that are taking care of our children, okay? And they're teaching them to observe all that he has commanded of them, and the gospel is being advanced, no matter what, right now in those rooms to those children, either through actions or words, it's happening. And I want you, if you've got a child back there, I want you to take solace in the fact that that is happening, okay? My children, when we drive home, we ask them, what did you learn? And they're sponges, y'all. It's incredible. They're able to recite almost everything that they learned in there. Listen, I know it's almost 11:15. I'm going to get you out, I promise, okay? The lunch is over there. It's waiting. The food's warm. I get it, okay? But I don't want you to miss this. My mom decided to be bold. She decided to be aggressive. It was time for a change, and she saw it, and she changed it, and guess what? For me, it was the best decision she could have ever made. And then she served in the three-year-old classroom for years. And mom, are you still serving in the three-year-old classroom right now? Two-year-old classroom. Okay, sorry. Hey, listen, it's been a minute, okay? She's in the two-year-olds, and guess what? Whether she knows it or not, she's a mother figure to those children. She's taking care of them, and she's sharing the gospel with them. It may be the first opportunity that those children get to hear the gospel, and she's doing it week in and week out. She may not know that, but that's the position she's been put in by God, uniquely designed to do that. It's not by accident, y'all. I don't want you to walk away from here saying everything is up to chance, and I don't really get used by God. Because if that's the attitude you have, the devil has won. Satan has won. What we do is we say, okay, God, I want to be used by you, and I want to advance the gospel no matter what. So we look at this chapter here, we look at these verses, and we say, okay, God, I want to be like Paul. I want to be just like this. I want to be like the greatest missionary that's ever lived. And I want our response in every situation, no matter whether I'm shipwrecked, I'm in the nursery, I'm behind somebody in line, every situation that I get the chance to advance the gospel, and in those moments where it's hard, I'm going to let God work through those trials, and I'm going to use that as an opportunity to share the gospel, and I'm going to empower people around me to do the same. And then, on top of all of that, I'm going to praise God, I'm going to give him the glory, because the gospel is going to be advanced no matter what. Whether it's in pretense or in truth, I'm going to praise him because guess what? He is getting the glory. Amen? What a beautiful thought. We have the opportunity today to be a part of this. Not just mothers, although mothers, you are a huge, huge part of this. But fathers as well. But it's not Father's Day, okay? Listen. We get to be a part of this. So I want you to understand that the gospel is the most important thing you can share. You can tell somebody about a good movie. You can tell somebody about a good book, a good TV show, a good place to go fishing, a honey hole, right? You can tell somebody about a great place to go see deer, turkey, whatever you want, right? You can tell people about this till you're blue in the face. Where's the, you know, what's the best burger? What's the best pizza? All of these things. You can talk about that till you're blue in the face. We do it all day, every day. Interject the gospel into those conversations as well. It's the most important thing you can share with someone. It might just change their life. Think about that. It might just change their life. It might help them shed the old life and put on the new life. You never know if you're the seed planter. You never know if you're the one that's nurturing it, and you never know if you're the one that's going to harvest it. God does all three of those things through us every single day. Do not neglect to do this, the work that God has placed before you. And remember that he has uniquely designed you for every situation. He is not blind to it. He's knowledgeable of it. And he rewards it in heaven. Let me ask you this. Do you want to be a part of that? Is this something that you don't want to miss out on? If that's the case, then I want to invite you this morning. I'm going to stand down here in just a second. Brother Doug's going to come up in just a minute too. And I just want you to know, it's not too late. Timothy describes it as, in Timothy, Paul describes it as a chance for everyone. And that no one is too far gone. You may be sitting there where you are today and you think, I came because of my mom and that's the only reason. No, you came to honor your mom, but you're here for the gospel. And you may be thinking to yourself, I'm too far gone. Listen, if we took a poll in here, I think everyone in here would say at one point they felt too far gone. And at that moment, the Lord broke their heart and said, I want you. I want to love you. I want to care for you. It's not going to be easy. There are consequences to our sin, but I love you and I care about you because you are never too far gone. Listen, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but let me tell you what the key is here. The key is that although we deserve death, Jesus went to the cross to beat death. He died and he rose again. And if he had just died and not risen, this would be a different story. But he died and he rose again so that he could beat death. And so that you would not have to die like that. Alone, forsaken, abandoned. He died so that he could make a way for you and I to be with him in eternity. And so I don't want you to miss out on that today. Because it says, in Romans, it says that all you have to do is that you have to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that he died and he rose again to save your soul. That's all you have to do. It's not you doing anything. It's you submitting and saying, okay, God, I need you more than I need the air around me, more than I need the water in my cup, more than I need the food in my stomach. I need you. And you'll provide all of that for me. I can walk through anything because I know that you are there. I can walk through anything because you have not forsaken me. If that describes you today, then I don't want you to hesitate. Today's the day. What a great day to come and submit to Christ. If you needed that reminder and you just want to say, okay, God, I'm I'm coming back. I want to rededicate. I want to start here again, and I want to do it the right way. I want to grow in righteousness. I want to grow to become like you. If that's you, then come down and make that proclamation. Don't hesitate today to give your life to him. Amen. God, we thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy that will surely follow us all the days of our lives. Lord, I pray that every single person in this room will dwell in your house forever and ever. Lord, I hope you help us understand that we are eternal beings, that we are here for just a blink of an eye, God, but that eternity with you is the best decision that could be made, God, that you are calling each and every one of us and touching our heart, Lord, and changing our lives, God. Embolden us to share the gospel with those around us, God. And help us to empower others to do so as well. Lord, we ask this in your precious and holy Son's name.